I think that if you will be astute enough to spend some time in the Scripture, you'll find that 96 or 97% of the time, the coming of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture. It has an admonition about how we're supposed to live. If I can say anything, we could study prophecy, we could look at the person of the Antichrist, we could look at the earmarks of the last days, and boy, that was a big deal in the 70s as we came through. How many of you were alive in the 70s? Remember Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth and Jack Van Impe's prophecy series and all of those things that were going on, and we almost kind of walked away going, oh, well, it didn't happen. People were setting dates and all of that kind of stuff. And the truth of the matter is, as they were preaching those texts and teaching those texts, you will scarcely in Scripture find a reference to the coming of the Lord when the moral of the story, if I can use that term, is anything other than here's how you need to live. When our country was at war during the great war that we still remember, World War II, not all of us, but some of us, or even the Vietnam War, there were certain changes that were society-wide, things that had to be done because we were at war. Some have said that America has been weakened in its military. And to that I say we still have more than enough military to duke it out with anybody on the face of the earth. We have more than enough really in one submarine to take out all of our enemies. That's comforting to me. I like that. And so, we may be depleted, and that may certainly be so, but I appreciate the fact that those that have gone before of us have made more than sure enough that if we get really down to one last guy, we still win this thing. But having said that, when we enter into a wartime scenario, there are some sacrifices that have to be made. And if you study World War II, you will find out that it was a time when everybody had to rally together following the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It is said that in some communities, that many of them being rural communities, that young men and young ladies were not allowed to be involved in our military at that time, but young men lined up in some cases for several miles to join the military and defend our country. You say, what does that mean? Well, it meant that young ladies stepped into the jobs vacated by those young men and filled that gap. I've told before my mother worked at the as a Rosie the Riveter up in Detroit, building airplanes for those that were in the war situation. My mother was older than my father. I can say that now. She's gone. If a bolt of lightning hits me, you'll know she's still... But that was not an unusual story. People said, you know, a woman marrying some, or a man marrying a woman that's older than him, that doesn't seem... Well, and it doesn't unless you're experienced with history and recognize how many young men were killed during the Second World War that went off to war and never came home, and there was a decreased number of men in that age bracket. And so young ladies, when they married, very often married older men or younger men, as the case might be, because that age bracket perished during the war. There were great changes that took place economically, societally, as we were involved in that conflict. And we like to celebrate VE Day, which was the victory in Europe. But I remind you that after the victory in Europe, the United States turned all of its attention to the Far East. And we were involved still in a war that lasted until VJ Day. And it took its toll. What are you saying? I'm saying that those moments required a change in outlook. And if anything is true in the Scripture, I believe that there is a necessity for us, if we believe the Lord is coming, to live according to the last day's dictates in the Scripture. I know we have a new president, and I know there are those now that believe that the millennium is about to begin because we have a new president. It's amazing how quickly we can go from woe is me to hallelujah, you know. And the truth of the matter is I appreciate the fact that I heard someone say the other day there have been more mentions of Jesus Christ publicly in Washington, D.C. than have occurred in the last 9 years put together. Well, you know, if nothing else gets straightened out, at least we've straightened that out. And I hope the Lord is listening, and I hope He's honored by what we've done. But I just want to kind of send a little message to you. You know, there are people that now think, well, the Lord's not going to come back for another. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And I believe we ought to always be aware that the Lord's coming and it is imminent. It could come at any moment of any day. And as such, that means we're living in the last days. Now, while you're there in Jude, I'm coming that way. I honestly am. I just want to read you one of those caveats that I mentioned a moment ago in verse number 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And there are three or four places in just those two epistles to the young man Timothy where the second coming of Christ is mentioned. Maybe as many as two or three or four in Thessalonians, the same thing. But listen to this in a reference to the last days. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That's pretty clear. With great impact and import, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The passage goes on, but let me draw the line here for you and connect the dots. He's not talking about the wicked. He's not talking about the ungodly. You can't depart from something you've never been part of. To depart is to cease to be a part. And he said, some shall depart from the faith. What does that mean? That means there's going to be a number of casualties among professing Christianity. Now, I recognize that there are probably an immense number of people that would associate themselves with Bible Christianity that are not Bible Christians. Not to be mean-spirited, but the Bible lays out the parameters that determine whether we are a Christian or not. It is not being part of a country that prides itself on Christian principles. It's not going to church. It's not being born to Christian parents or any of those things that make us a Christian. And so I realize that in the midst of what we would term Christianity, there are a vast number of people who are not on their way to heaven by biblical definition. But that's not exactly what he said. He said, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I think that's a warning. I think that's an ominous warning. That when the Antichrist comes in, if the Bible teaches anything, he comes in like a flood. He comes in an overwhelming manner. Simply put, can you imagine someone coming in to a government position in our country and advocating the idea that we're now going to put a mark in the hand or the forehead of human beings, and that's going to facilitate great trade and banking security. And can you imagine any of us falling for that? But the indication is that some, with eyes wide open, will march right on into that situation. Now, I don't believe that that means they lose their salvation. I don't know exactly what the occasion will be that comes from that. Perhaps it is only those who have, in essence, never truly been born again. I don't know. But again, I fall back to the place where again and again and again and again, in the context of the coming of the Lord, we're warned that there's a lifestyle that needs to accompany that. Very much, I say again, like what we would consider a change in lifestyle when a war was going on or when a catastrophe occurs. Brother Dooley was flying the day that they bombed the World Trade Center, and he can tell you it's humorous now, I suppose, in retrospect, but I assure you it wasn't too humorous at that point when you're one of several thousands of aircraft in the air and immediately all aircraft are grounded because we don't know who the bad guys are. I don't know, but I'm sure in his mind he was probably anxious to let people know we're not the bad guys up here, okay? And so all of those things, there were drastic changes that took place. The scripture indicates that we are to be a people aware that in the last days there are some things that will change drastically, and we need to be cautious not to get caught up in that. In that context, the entire book of Jude deals with one of those things that will be a part of last days events. And Jude stands out as a warning to God's people about not outsiders that will affect God's people, but insiders. In wartime, they're called the fifth column. In battle, they're called sappers. And Brother Knott served in Vietnam. He would know what it was to see those sappers come into the lines of barbed wire that were there to protect a base. And they would actually, in many cases, crawl in there and detonate explosive devices, killing themselves in order to open up a gap in the wire so that others could get through to kill the soldiers. They're called sappers. Fifth columnists were those that got in behind in order to, they would infiltrate and bring about disaster. And the Bible teaches here in Jude not about those that are out there detracting and ridiculing, but those that are within. And as a result, the coming of Christ necessitates an awareness in the life that we live. Let me read to you here and look at these who are, for lack of a better term, the sappers of the last days that we need to be aware of. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the whole book if I can. That may cause someone to go into cardiac arrest, but it's only 25 verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, if you haven't done any Bible reading today, you can rejoice and tell somebody you've read an entire book in the Bible. Or at least listen to it. But in this passage, there's rather an ominous picture given of the last days. This is not, isn't it wonderful and isn't it grand and isn't it great? This is beware. And it's not a beware to those that are outsiders necessarily, but a warning to those that are within, the sappers, the fifth column, the infiltrators. He says, beware. Why? They pose a threat to the things of God. Their design and desire is obviously not to get you under the wrath of God, because we can't. We're saved. But I'll tell you what the world and what the flesh and what the devil can do. It is keep us from accomplishing what God would have us to accomplish in this life. There is a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ where we will receive rewards, or I would say embarrassment, when the things that we have accomplished in our life as a Christian are evaluated. We all know the story. There are six elements that are found there. There is gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Given a choice, there are three we would reject without even thought, and there are three that we would desire even without thought. If I want my life to count for something, I would want it to be reconciled with that idea of gold, silver, and precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble. One to me tends to lean to the idea that there's been a productivity in life, that there's been achievement in life. The other, that there's been waste and neglect. How is it that we could begin at one and come to the other? But I remind you, it's not we only have three. We have all six that comprise the life that we live for Christ. He said, if any man's works are burned, then some shall remain. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones can't be destroyed by fire. The wood, hay, the stubble can. But he begins by talking to these Christian people as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ with a danger alert. Verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, watch this, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, there was a need for someone to step up and draw a line and say, hey, if you're going to get to this, you're going to have to pass through me. I'm here to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will stand as a defender. And though your design may be to destroy the preaching and the teaching of the cross, you will not get past me because I will stand. Earnestly contend. How many of you know what contention is? How many of you have been married for over 10 years? How many of you have teenager children? Okay, then you know what contention is. It's that friction that exists between conflicting entities. He said, our job is to earnestly contend. You know what we're here to do? We're here to mess with the devil. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I hope that the devil knows my name. And then he took us to the book of Acts and he talked about those called the seven sons of Sceva. As the gospel was being preached and people were being saved, these seven sons of Sceva looked and they said, hey, this is a good racket. And so they organized their faith ministry and got a tent. I don't know exactly if that's what happened. They may have gotten water from the Jordan River and gone on television, started their own TV network. I'm not sure exactly how they did it. But as they dealt with this individual who was possessed by the devil, they said, we adjure thee in the name that Paul preaches about. Come out from him. They wanted to kind of ride his coattails, as it were. What's interesting about that is the demons looked at them and they said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? You understand, the devil didn't even know who they were. And this preacher alluded to the idea that there's a lot of preachers like that in the world today. He said, I want, when I die, for the devil to shut down hell for a day if he can. I want him to throw a party. I want him to rejoice and be excited. I want to know that I gave the devil a black eye. You say, well, that's just, well, isn't that what you want? Do you understand what the devil did to your Savior? Wouldn't you love, I mean, I'm talking to probably your more animalistic tendencies inside. Wouldn't you just love to whack the devil over the head with a shovel? You say, oh, no, not me. You got some problems. You know, I came up in the South, and down South, one of the tenets of being lived in the South, you mess with my family, you mess with me. I found some of my kinfolk fighting over people. They didn't know exactly who they were. They just knew they were kinfolk. And they never were sure what they'd done. They just knew that we were always right because it was family. That's the way it was lived. Now, that may be to some of you a little bit, you know, archaic and maybe even, you know, Neanderthal. But that's just the way it was down there. You stood by family. And you know, when I got saved, I became part of a family. And I'll just be honest with you. I'd choose the most carnal Christian any day of the week over the best the devil had to offer. I'd rather have that individual for you. Say, why? Because we have the same destiny. So if you're here tonight and you're not doing so well with your Christian walk, take heart. I appreciate you. You say, why? Because you're family. I have to. I got no choice in the matter. But there's still potential, you understand, for a backslidden Christian that is not there for an unsaved individual. And sometimes if we're not careful, we draw our alliances and we say, well, you know, he's not a Christian, but he's a very moral man. What does that mean? He burns a little less in hell? I've had people tell me, well, you know, these people may not be Christians, but they've been good friends to me. They've been good friends to you because you've been deluded into believing that they could be friends at all. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to have alliances in the world. I'm not saying we're not supposed to have. I have, by the grace of God, tried my best over the years to have a good testimony, even among those that are without. I stop in places all the time and people will say, "Hey, Rev, how you doing? This is the preacher." I've had people, unsaved people introduce me that this is the pastor of Hope Baptist Church. And they're lost as they can be, but they have some respect. And I think it's important that you and I earn and merit that respect in this world. I think we need to live above reproach if we can possibly do so. But the truth of the matter is, the world is still the world, and the lost are still the lost, and God is still God, and God's people are still God's people. And he said here, we're going to have to face the idea in the last days that our job is to earnestly contend for the faith. Now you say, "I don't know what that means." I don't either, but I know this, there's going to be a lot of contention in the last days. And it's important that we decide ahead of time which side we're going to stand on. I think that's what this whole chapter or book is about. And notice, if you will, the danger here was not without, but within. May I call your attention to the cause of all this division that is among them? He said, it was important, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. You understand he's being sincere here. That you should earnestly contend for the faith. To stay by the stuff. To stay by the book. To stay by the Christian principles and values. We live in a world who wants all the blessings of God without any of the values that God laid down for his people. We live in a mixed up world, and I hope our nation emerges victorious in the next few years. I hope that God will restore some element of prosperity, but I recognize prosperity does not come with great financial programs and putting the right people in key positions. It comes with people getting back right with God, and I'm not sure the world's willing to follow that. I watched the other day as black hooded people burst windows in the streets of Washington, D.C. under the idea of freedom. It's an interesting thought that wearing a black hood and a cape and a face covering in this country is still an act of treason by law. Let me help you with that. If the shots start, nobody's going to ask questions. You got a black mask and a hood on, you get shot. You say, "Why? You're the enemy. You've already been identified by law." He said, "I didn't know that." Well, we'll tell it to the funeral director. Maybe we'll just put your hood on you there. In open defiance. I'm not saying they don't have a point. I don't know what their point was. I'm not saying they don't have a reason to be angry. I know. Listen, my candidate didn't get... I never voted for a winning president till this year. What a thought. I'm a loser. And I never burned anybody's house down or broke the windows out and said, "You know, I'm just going to. It's the me generation. It's all about me and what I want. I told someone, I listened today. I don't believe the world has changed and I've become the dinosaur. But I heard someone today make this statement. "You know, birds and animals are free to migrate wherever they want to migrate. And I don't know why people from all other countries can't migrate to our country." You have to be educated to be that stupid. Somebody has to set you in a classroom day after day, week after week, for at least 4, maybe 6 years to make you that dumb. I'm not against education, but that misses the ladder there. Not the rung, the whole ladder. You understand that's what the last days are going to hold. Now, to be honest with you, God did not save me or save you to save America. Okay? Saving America may not even be in God's plan. I don't know. I'm thankful to have lived in a country that had a semblance of morality and a reliance on God that they were willing to talk about. I'm thankful for that. But let me help you with that. God doesn't owe us anything. But I do know that from Scripture, my job as a believer in the last days is to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there's danger out there. Someone has launched an attack. And if you don't believe that, listen to the media. This was not an election about Democrat, Republican in that sense. It was an attack on old established places of morality. This whole thing is all established on biblical morality. Does it hold sway? Well, they say, well, you know, it's old and it's archaic. Well, maybe you're right. The Bible said, thou shalt not kill. Should we throw that one out? You see, the world wants to pick and choose. Now, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I know that it's cause for danger. Paul waves the red flag of warning in verse number 3, and he said, it was needful for me to write. It's almost too late. I've got to get this message to you. The Lord is coming, but there's a need for us to live in a particular fashion. Notice he said, for there are certain men, underline it, crept in. The problem is not the outsider, it's the insider. And you say, are you preaching about our church? Not necessarily. No, I'm preaching about Christianity in general. The problem in Christianity, the reason that there's a turning from Christian values is because there has been an outside satanic influence that have crept in. I know preachers that after a number of years have admitted they never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They'd never trusted Christ as their Savior. Well, what are you doing then? He waves the banner of danger, and then he tells us what the cause is. There are crept in certain men, unawares, who were before of old. This is nothing new, he said. They didn't just change their colors. They didn't just run up a different flag. These were unsaved, satanic influences that have existed in the realm of Christianity for a length of time, undiscovered, and perhaps quietly biding their time. They didn't just show up and knock on the door. He said they crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men. May I remind you, this is in the church. Ungodliness accepted in the value system of the local church. Notice in the verses that follow what some of the characteristics of these are, and these are the things I want to show you tonight, because in honesty, the last day's living is pretty simply stated here toward the end. But notice their antics. Verse number 4 says there crept in certain men, crept in unawares. Their approach is clandestine. They don't want to be identified. They don't come in the first service and stand up and say, I disagree with all of that. They join in. They become part. They make some buds in the congregation. They come to the meals. They come to all the special days. They fit in. They learn the words to some songs. You never know the difference. You say, how do you know that? There are certain men crept in unawares. Nobody knew. Nobody saw. Nobody recognized. You realize we deal with a clandestine enemy. Who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. So their approach is clandestine. They are without godly values or guidance. And notice, if you will, in verse number 4 as well, the Bible says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I had somebody tell me one time, well, I still believe Jesus is a God. Well, he didn't say they were all four part of the same person. But they're all for present as this influence sweeps in. So they are clandestine, secretive. They are without godly values or guidance. They use grace as a license for evil living. Well, I'm saved. The Lord loves us all. I've had people tell me that. Well, preacher, I know I don't live my life the way you and you preachers think we should, but I just want you to know me and the man are all right. And you know what? You've become prey of a wicked philosophy that's crept in unawares. And the truth of the matter is it has brought you to a place where you can use grace for a means of living a wicked life. Well, the Lord loves me. Yeah, he does. I know pastors that have changed the entire format of their churches. Know them personally. Prayed for them. Loved them. Spoken with them. Changed the format of their churches entirely. You say, why? It's just too hard. It's just too hard. It's just too easy to go that way. You understand, preacher? You can get a good crowd if you just give a little bit. If you just move a little bit, you can fill your building. I don't know. You weren't there when God called me to preach, but I was, and he never said anything about me filling a building. He never said anything about me having a building. He never said anything about me paying a building off, and I'd sure like to pay this one off. He never said anything about me directing great crowds. He said, preach the word. That's all my mandate is to preach this book, whether it suits you or it doesn't. That's my job. Someone told Sam Jones years ago, said, if you'd preach a little different, you'd get bigger crowds. And he said, what do you mean? They said, man, Sam, they said, you rub the cat the wrong way. He said, tell the cat to turn around. Amen. Amen. You say, well, that preacher irritates me. Then get right with God. To be irritated means there's friction. That means you're going two different directions, either you or the preacher. If the preacher's going in the wrong direction, he needs to get right with God. But if he's going the right direction and you're irritated about it, you need to turn around. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, the Bible said. To endure is to put up with it. Not that they don't like it or dislike it, they won't even put up with it. I know preachers that have waged what is tantamount to war just to retain their own pulpit. Nice, good, kind Christian people. We're not going to have that kind of preaching anymore. Well, we knew it was coming. For all points and purposes, they are practical atheists, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Church members. Independent, fundamental, amongst us, in the crowd, singing the songs, working in the ministry, singing in the choir, being a part, being a help, practical atheists as far as their life concerned is, God's not going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, how to live my life. He waves the danger flag. Look in verse number 8. He says they're filthy dreamers. Underline the words he used to describe these people. These are church members. Wow. Fit your category here, I suppose. Number 10, they're ignorant accusers, and they have brutal animal instincts. Their idea is to pounce and destroy and devour. Verse number 8, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. We're not through yet. That's only three references. There's about 15 here in just these few verses. Verse number 12, he said, there's spots in your feasts of charity. You know what a spot is? It's something you missed. You didn't clean up. They're unclean in their approach to life. Clouds without water. They're always professing to be just kind-hearted and helping people, and yet they're just clouds with no water. Trees producing no fruit or corrupt fruit. That's the crowd he's identifying in verse number 12. Look at verse number 13. They're as terrible as an ocean storm. We preached about that this morning. He calls them wandering stars. That means a star without a place to be. If I take that to the scripture, I may run it all the way to Genesis chapter 6 and realize that's that sons of God that left their first estate and fell to the wandering stars. Certainly fits the context of the passage. Notice, if you will, verse number 15. Again, they're ungodly. Verse number 11, they're doctrinal followers of Cain and Balaam and Korah. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that tonight, but necessity requires that we look at what those doctrines were, because that's the doctrines that they bask in. You know, Cain and Balaam and Korah are infamous personalities in the scripture. And these individuals in the last days, gathering of the people of God who have infiltrated in clandestine manner, are espousing the doctrinal views of these three individuals. Do you know what they are? Then how can you wage war? One of the first rules in combat is learn to recognize the enemy. You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? You know what the ways of Korah are? You know what Cain's ways, you know what they are? Well, I could give them to you here in a nutshell if you'd like them. And Cain's ideology is do-it-yourself religion. Cain's idea is this: nobody tells me how to practice my religion. I'll do it the way I want to do it. You say, well, you know, I'm not like Cain, aren't you? How many times have we stepped aside from the scriptural mandates and said, well, you know, it doesn't really apply anymore. It doesn't apply to me. Times have changed. All of those are colloquialisms for I'll do this the way I feel like doing it. You say, that's rough preaching. Oh, man, I'm not even halfway yet. Hang on. You know what Cain said? God, I don't care what you say we need to do. I'm bringing you out of the garden, and if you don't like it, you can lump it. And then went on to kill somebody who God did like. That's this influence. That's this influence. They're walking in the ways of Cain. Cain's ideology is do-it-yourself religion. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, that Cain, who was of that wicked one, there he is, he fit right in there. You'd have thought he was of that wicked one, the Bible said. Slew his brother Abel, and wherefore slew he him? Why? Let me give you the reason. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He went after his own brother simply because he knew what he was offering to God was not acceptable to God. It did not meet God's requirements. And he was so set on doing it his own way that he would kill anybody that got in his way. You say, why is that important? Because Jude says that's one of the influences that's going to be amongst God's people in the last day. Watch out when somebody tries to assassinate another believer's character. If you're in the ministry, you get calls all the time. I'm in places and churches. And God is my witness. I have tried on every occasion when something like that comes up. I say, brother, please don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because it's so easy for me to hate. It's so easy for me to find fault. I don't want to know what so-and-so did. I don't want to know what some preacher said. I don't need to know. I don't need somebody to egg me on. I just tell you this. You haven't discovered it yet. This is one thing you need to know. It's pretty hard to love the brethren. Okay? You say, well, I just think it's what you just haven't been around enough brethren. You get around the brethren and the sister. Amen? Sometimes it's better not to know. Sometimes it's better. We always want to know. Tell me the story. You know, we're like one of the rags at the grocery store checkout line. Inquiring minds. I'm going to tell you this. Inquiring minds become filthy minds. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Listen, if somebody's done you wrong, ask me to pray for you. Don't tell me the story. Okay? I don't need to know the names. You know, I've had people before. I've got a list of people. Preacher, you need to get rid of this church. Don't give me the list. You say, why not? Because I'd add your name and then carry through on it. How many of you understand? Sometimes it's better not to know. But that influence of the last days is that group of assassins that come into the church and they become those who will just destroy those who are godly. That's Cain's religion. That's Balaam's religion. You know what Balaam's problem was? It wasn't a problem for him. Balaam was called by the king to curse the children of Israel because they were coming into his land. He didn't like it. He knew he couldn't defeat them in open battle and warfare. And so he knew this. They have a pretty powerful God. If I can get their God mad at him, he'll kill him. And he calls Balaam, who's an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher, living in the wicked land. And he says, I want to get rid of these people. And Balaam tries, you know, the story of the donkey. You remember the story? That thing ends up with Balaam standing there again, trying to curse the children of Israel in the valley below him. And he opens his mouth and God gets in his mouth and blesses them. And he said, I can't do it, king. But then he comes up with an alternative. You know what his alternative was? you guys just go down there, sign a peace treaty with them. Tell them that you just want to peacefully coexist. Make friends with them. Marry their daughters. Let their daughters marry your sons. Bring them to church with you. Expand their vistas. Show them that you're not such bad people. And King, God will kill him for you. That's what he said. So their entire design, the design of Caleb was, I'm going to do it myself, and it doesn't matter what God says. I'm going to put my own religion together. Balaam's idea was, befriend and bring down God's people. That's why the scripture says, love not the world. We're to be cautious with who we befriend in this world. You say, well, I think they're a pretty good person. You'd have thought Balaam was a pretty good guy too. But he had evil intent in his heart. And he was teaching others how to bring the people of God. And then there's Korah. Last but not least. The three infamous heroes of the Old Testament. You know what Korah did? Numbers chapter 10. Or chapter 16, I'm sorry, verse number 2. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now we're talking about the cream of the crop. And Korah's one of them. It's one of the priests. And they gathered themselves together, underline it, against Moses and against Aaron. And said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, even every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Number one, Moses and Aaron didn't lift themselves up above the congregation of the Lord. They had not any way put anybody else down. God had given them specific instructions and they had followed those specific instructions. But as a result, there was this group that was envious. And they say, we've got as much power with God as you have. You know the story, don't you? Moses said, look, tomorrow we're going to get together. We're going to have a ministerial association meeting. And we're just going to meet down here. You guys stand over there and we'll stand over here for a few minutes. And the ground opened up and swallowed all of them. You say, why? Listen, I'm not saying preachers are divinely protected. That's not true. I'm just saying this. When a preacher or a leader is following the mandate of God, and that's the if, when he's walking where God told him, you better be careful. Listen, I don't have a Superman suit on. When I hit my thumb with a hammer, I think the same thing you think. I'm a weak Christian. But God gave me a job to do. And I try to the best of my ability to do that job. I'm not the best, never will be. I'm not perfect, long way from it. And, you know, if you want to say something about, my bad habits, that's within the realm of due. But be careful when you infringe on what God has mandated a preacher needs to do. We live in a day and we live in an age where it's not just the preacher, you know, he's got his problems. It's character assassination. How dare he say what he said? How dare he quote that part of the Bible? How dare he trample on my sin? But that's his job. Three influences he warns them about. Cain, who said, I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve God. Nobody tells me I'll do it my own way. Doesn't work. Balaam said, I'm going to invite all the heathen in here and let's just all be one big happy crowd, kind of a United Nations as it were, and then God will destroy them. By the way, the Bible said he did it for gain. If it doesn't make sense, there's a dollar in it. And then Korah's attack was to attack spiritual, divinely instituted authority. Preachers and pastors are by no means perfect. But those offices are spiritual. They are a calling of God. I've had phone calls before when somebody, a well-intentioned, I suppose, individual said, hey, listen, I think I'm going into the ministry. Tell me what I need to do about, how do you get in? What do you need to do? And I'm sorry, it doesn't ring right. When I teach the young men in our institute, I question, you better make sure you're calling. Because there are days when it just looks glamorous, but then there are days where it's anything but glamorous. Because you're the reason my family's messed up. You're the reason my kids don't go to church. You're the reason my kids are atheists today. Because if you'd have preached what you were supposed to preach, and what they didn't realize at the same time, I had somebody else leave the church because you're preaching all that stuff and you're making my kids mad. Doesn't work. Somebody said, how do you do it? You just say, God, give me what I need to say and then hide me behind the cross so I don't see the people I'm throwing rocks at. And then let me just turn loose. Now, does that make me special? Not at all. Not at all. That makes me one of you. Same sins you struggle with, I probably struggle with. Same words that pop into your head when you're frustrated, pop up in my head. Somebody said that's enough to make a preacher cuss. And they thought that was funny. Well, let me help you that. Anything that make you cuss, probably make a preacher cuss. So there you have it. But it is the office that God said. You know, police officers have difficult lives. And there are bad cops. There are cops that fail. There are cops that become worse sometimes than the criminals they put in jail. There are cops that have marital problems. There are cops that have alcohol and drug abuse problems. But when a cop says stop, stop. You say, why? Because if you don't, he might shoot you. You say, well, he's a bad cop. Yeah, but your job is to obey the authority. So those three influences will come in. Cain, Balaam, Korah, orthodox in appearance. Notice they've crept in slowly. They just kind of showed up there. We're just here to observe. They're doctrinal followers of Cain, Balaam, Korah. Look at verse 15. I love verse 15. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. Four times. How many of you get the message? Okay. You say, well, they're not that bad. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. They're part of the group. They've crept in unawares. Nobody knows. And they just smile and they're loving and kind. And they're really nice people. And they took me out for a hamburger a week or two ago. I mean, how could anybody like that be ungodly, 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 ungodly? It was God's opinion. Verse number 16, they're murmurers. They're complainers. They're led by their own lusts. They find their way to hypocritical admiration. They admire people as hypocrites. They are self-promoting users of other people. That's verse 16. That's one verse. Verse number 18, they're mockers of the true believer. And they walk after all their ungodly, there it is again, influence. Verse number 19, they enlist other people to be like them. That's the danger. That's the danger. Parents, you need to be careful who your teens run around with. College and career kids, you ought to be grown up and mature enough to be careful who you run around with. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You say, what does that mean? That means you run with the wrong crowd and you may be just tight with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it'll mess up your walk with Christ. I said a while ago, there are preachers I just don't talk to. I don't call anymore because I don't want to know. You say, why? Because it messes me up. I don't need that. I recognize in my own life, I don't need a lot of evil influence. I've got enough evil influence dwelling within me. I don't need somebody else contributing to that. You say, what in the world are you talking about? The Lord's coming. There's a lifestyle that goes with that. It's cautious. It's carefully orchestrated. And it says, I can't go there. I won't be with those people. I've got to stay away there. Why? Because Jesus is coming and I want to meet him, as Brother Wright said, with a shout and not ashamed. This crowd is a rough crowd. Now then, I'm almost done. Because I want to tell you how you're supposed to live, living in that type of an environment. You say, it's going to take forever. No, it won't. I'll just read him. How's that? You need to be well-versed. well-versed. You say, what in the world does that mean? He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the... You need to be well-versed. You need to study the Word of God. You need to understand what it says. You need to draw lines in your own life and say, note to self, don't exceed this line. Note to self, don't go beyond this parameter. Make those decisions for yourself. You need to be well-versed in the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. You understand, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can stand before Him shamed. You don't have to be that. Be well versed. Number two, be defender of biblical orthodoxy. That's a bad word in Christianity. And orthodoxy in and of itself doesn't mean anything dangerous. Orthodoxy just means the established path. And God's people, if we're Bible believers, we need to be orthodox to this old book and say, I'll let this book govern my life. It doesn't matter how society changes and how mores and norms change and what outlooks and influence changes. Boy, God give us a handful of millennials that'll let God be true and every man a liar. Stay by that book. Be a defender of what's right. Number three, be aware of biblical example of judgment. You know, when all else fails, just keep in the back of your mind, God will get you for that. Okay? That helps me. How many of you kind of push the limits every once in a while? Don't raise your hand. Me and Todd. Find yourself pushing the limit. My wife loves to tell me, you're a preacher. She tugs on my coat sleeve every once in a while. When somebody runs out in front of me at a stoplight or just normal lunacy, you know, and you're a preacher. Somehow it doesn't correct it. It just makes me want to hit somebody else. I don't know. You say you have anger issues. Well, if you don't, you've got a problem other than that, I would say. Well, I tell you what will rein you in. Be aware of the fact that God deals with people in a judicial way, a just way. I don't need God to upset my apple cart because I deserve it. I want His mercy. Number four, rest in God's judgment. You know what He said over there? He said over there, listen, just maintain your condition. Have some compassion. That's odd. He just blacklists all these people. He makes them crimes of war, you know, worthy of. And then he says, you know, be compassionate. What? I just sharpened my sword. I just loaded my assault rifle. I'm ready to go after these guys. He's, no, be compassionate. Why? Because that's where you were at one point. Just remember. And remember this, ultimately, it's God's job to judge. People say, don't judge, judge not lest. You know, people get a speech affliction when they quote that verse. It says, judge not lest ye be judged. But that's not the way. Judge not lest ye be judged. If you quote it that way, that probably shows you got something wrong on the inside. Okay, just that's free. But you know what? I don't have to be the judge. I don't have to be the jury. I'm just the witness. Okay. Somebody, you think you can judge me? Nope. But one of these days when God calls your name, I'm going to take the stand. And God's going to ask me questions that may contribute to, wow, I'm just a witness here. Number five, grow in grace. Don't stop your Christian progress. The last days are upon us. The Lord's coming. You ought to be growing today. You ought to be learning new truths from the Scripture. You ought to be governing yourself even more stringently than you have in the past. Why? Because the Bible states that it's the way we should live in the last days. And if you love the Lord, you ought to be taking heed to what you do with your life. There are change points in life. People, as their kids grow up, boy, you let somebody have a teenager in their life and watch their life change. It's like, whoops, what have we been doing? It's time to change. No, you need to govern yourself all the way through. You say, well, that's not applicable in my life. It will be somewhere sooner than you think. So learn to live the right direction now. Grow in grace. Don't forget to care. Number six. He says down there, some save pulling them from the fire. I think that it's always in a Christian's best interest in any age to try to win people to Christ. I don't think at some point we just close the doors and say only people like us are admitted here. I love seeing people come into church and it's obvious they're there for the first time. They don't know the regimen. They don't know what to do. They stand up when people are sitting down or sit down when other people are standing. They get confused. They don't know what they're... I love that. You say, why? Because they're the reason we've got the doors open. Remember this, such were some of you. Don't forget to have a caring heart. And then number 7, don't forget God's mercy. As bad as they are, and as great an enemy or an enemy influence as they are to the people of God, God can change all that in an instant. Sometimes the greatest enemies make the greatest Christians, don't they? I think of one, his name was Paul. The greatest enemy Christianity knew. And he became the greatest example, the greatest teacher of Christian truth. So, in all of this preparing for the Lord to come back, it ought to govern the way we live our lives. Okay? Most Christians treat this like the Lord's coming back, the amusement park's closing. Let's hurry and we can get in. One more ride. When in reality, we ought to be making our way slowly and orderly to our car so we can beat the traffic. You say, well, that's an old guy approach. Maybe it is. This world's not my home. I've ridden the roller coasters of this world enough. I've seen enough of the world's splendor and glamour. I've been a part of enough of this life that is here so limited. I'm kind of anxious to see what God's going to do with those myriads of planets and solar systems out there, and I get to be a part of it. But in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, and I believe that seeing the signs that are around us, understanding where we are, it would be in our best interest to shift into last days Christian living. Well, what if he doesn't come back? Well, you know, Christian living is always profitable, no matter how. Always beneficial to live Christian life. So we need to shift into that mode.